Welcome to our new podcast series, Round Rock Sunday Sermons. My name is Brad Britton, senior pastor at First United Methodist Church of Round Rock. We are so glad you've connected with us. You can connect in different ways through social media, through our live streams on Facebook or YouTube, our website, fumc-rr.org. Use hashtag FUMCRR. Also, please leave a 5-star review. We are here to walk with you and look forward to seeing you soon, however you join in. In the very near future, we'll be adding community missions to these podcasts, so stay plugged in to find out how you can help. We want you to know that we want to get to know you, to connect with you, and be the church where you can plug in and grow in your faith in Christ. And so, thank you. We welcome you, and let's take this journey together. Something's coming up tomorrow. They had scheduled the eclipse for tomorrow, but we're going to back it up a couple of days. So check your e-news. We're going to do Wednesday or Thursday. We've decided it's going to be sunny. That did not land at all. What is the deal today, Pat?
I do not know. This is like Easter season. We're ready, though, for tomorrow.
Right. So I'm ready for an eclipse.
That's right.
Let's check them on here. Okay.
Oh, my goodness. They've never looked so beautiful.
I cannot see anything right now.
I am blind as a bat. Oh, my goodness.
Pat, where are you?
I am somewhere. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I'm excited about it. I'll miss it, though. I'll be in North Carolina, so I'll miss the whole thing.
Yeah, the irony in that is 7 years ago, I was at a conference in North Carolina when the eclipse went through that region, and tons of people traveled there to see this. I just happened to be there at the conference just by chance, and it was crazy just experiencing it. All the animals went nuts, like the dogs were howling. And so tomorrow, if you have any pets, they're going to react. It's just wild. But I was thinking, as amazing as that was, we knew it was coming, and it kind of blew me away. Can you imagine being one of the disciples? You're locked behind closed doors. You're afraid for your life. And then you know who shows up. I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like? And it was the first day of the week. In other words, that evening of the day that he was resurrected.
Even though he had already told them, I'm going to rise from the dead after 3 days, they were still surprised. And even though we're ready for the eclipse, it's still going to be, I think, pretty awesome event. But there was something that blocked them, just like the moon blocks the sun from view. There was something in their experiences maybe that kept them from truly believing that Jesus was who he said he was and could do what he said he alone could do.
Yeah, so they were there. I'd be scared too, by the way. Sometimes we read this text and think, oh, I wouldn't be behind locked doors. Yes, you would. I mean, come on. You just saw your Savior crucified, beaten. We would all be afraid. And that's where they were. And then the locked doors did not even prevent Jesus. He just appeared among them. And you think, what do you say after a resurrection? What would be appropriate to say? Like, I think David in his sermon last week talked about a girl that said, well, ta-da. It's like, ta-da, I'm here, I'm back.
I just know if I would have been Jesus, I would have asked, where were you guys?
Yeah, where were you? You know? Y'all kind of all bailed on me.
Exactly, yep.
But what does he say?
Peace be with you. And what an extension of love in saying that. And it's actually a very common Middle Eastern greeting, peace be with you and also with you. But for Jesus, it echoes back to me when Jesus was in the storm with the disciples and they were afraid of dying. And Jesus said, peace be still. There's something powerful when the Son of God speaks peace. And I also think it not only spoke peace to their souls, who they had to be traumatized from the week's events, but they were the ones that had also told Jesus, we're going to be with you to the end. We'll even die with you. And for me, when Jesus says, peace be with you, it's his way of saying, we're good. And you know they had to feel kind of strange that before them was the one they said they would be loyal and faithful to for the rest of their lives, whom they abandoned, yet Jesus said, peace. And it's great between them and Jesus, but it's also great between people too, right? Peace.
Yeah.
Be with
so
you.
He says that, and I would have just left it at that, but I wasn't the one writing the story here. I didn't like the next part. I was fine with peace be with you, it's all good. Then he gets into forgiveness. Why'd he have to bring that up, right?
Exactly. It's like out of place.
It's like, man, you mean you're going to stick with us on? You mean we have to actually do the things you taught us, even when you're resurrected? So he said, this talk about forgiveness, if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. And so you think about that. The resurrected Christ comes back for us and to us, but he comes back with instructions to go and to be something that we can only be through his Spirit. So the text actually says he breathed on them. And you had said something about the word ruach.
Yeah, ruach is the Hebrew word for breath. And if you hold your hand in front of your mouth and say ruach, you can't help but feel your breath on it. And that is what God had done in Genesis 1 when he breathed life into humankind. And here Jesus is breathing. It's kind of weird, but he's breathing the Holy Spirit on them. And to your point, they're not able to go. They're not able to do what he is asking them to be without the power of the Holy Spirit powerfully at work in their lives. So the same power that rose Jesus from the dead was going to empower them to live as Easter people.
Yeah. So God enables and equips us to do the impossible, like forgiving. And there are different levels of forgiveness. There's forgiving somebody hurts our feelings by saying something, somebody cuts us off in traffic, and then there's much more difficult things in life that we can forgive and absolutely need the Holy Spirit. One of the disciples was not there, though. It was Thomas. And I've often wondered, where was he? I mean, where was he? Did they run out of Bluebell and he had to run to the store to get strawberry? I love strawberry ice cream, by the way. You think Thomas likes strawberry?
I know he liked the Round Rock Donuts.
He liked Round Rock. Maybe he was getting Round Rock Donuts, but he's not there. He's somewhere else. So lots of things come to mind. One is, maybe in his grief, he just needed to be alone. People grieve differently, especially in the immediacy of a loss. Some people want to be in community and others just want to be away. Sometimes some systems and people are so anxious that you just need to physically remove yourself from the room. It's just so anxious. And it's like, I got to get away from this for a little bit. Maybe that's why he just said, I'm going. But he was not there. Pat has a theory on where he might have been.
Well, and it's one, and it's interesting that the scripture leaves some things to our imagination. It doesn't tell us everything, but it's very possible that when the Marys came, as we heard last week, to tell the disciples that they had seen the Lord, that maybe, just maybe, Thomas went to go check it out for himself. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he have gone to the garden to look at the tomb? And when he got there, he found nobody, and he found nobody there at all. And it was deserted. And so I'm not sure that really built up his faith, because yes, the tomb was empty if he had gone there, but he had still not experienced Jesus like the rest of the disciples had. They had appeared to them.
So he had arrived back. They said, you missed it. You're not going to believe this, but he came back. And then he said, I'll believe, but he put conditions on his belief. You ever put conditions on your belief in God? God, if you get me out of this jam, I'll believe. God, if this person in my life is healed and made well, I'll believe, and on and on. And so his conditions were, I need to see him, and I need to be able to put my finger into his side, into his scar, and then I'll believe. So that was his condition. So a week later, and think about that a minute, they sat with Thomas for a week. In other words, they allowed Thomas to hang out with them, even in his doubt, which, by the way, doubt is healthy. Anybody that says they've never had any doubts about faith is delusional. All of us have had doubts about this, all of us in different ways. And the fact that community held a space for Thomas at the table in his doubt I think is significant. And a week later, Jesus shows up. He shows up and he comes back directly to Thomas. And so this resurrected Christ is not just resurrected to say, hey, it was all true, I'm God. It's, I've come back for you in love. That's what the resurrected Christ does. And he lays it all out there for Thomas. Like, here you go, you asked for it, here I am. Put your hand here. Now, the text doesn't say that Thomas actually touched him. So Jesus said, here I am, you can touch me. But it doesn't say that he actually did. So I kind of like to think that maybe he didn't touch him at all. So his conditions for believing no longer mattered when he was in the presence of a living God. And it was so overwhelming, it didn't matter about the scars. Pat has a different way of reading it and looking at it.
I do. And I'll admit it would have been powerful for me for Jesus to come back just the way I needed him to and look me in the eye. But I think for me, if Jesus would have showed up with a hole in his side and holes in his hands, and I have a picture here. It's a famous picture by the artist Caravaggio. But it has a picture of Thomas actually reaching his hand into the side of Jesus where the spear pierced his gut. And with a look of wonder and amazement on Peter. So to me, that would have been very convincing to me. And as Brad and I talked earlier this week, I was wondering, why did Jesus just not heal himself? I mean, he could have. Why did he have to show up with scars, holes in his hands and in his side? And in my mind, it's so that he would be convincing to the disciples, so they would know beyond a shadow of doubt that this was the one who was crucified. This is the one who hung on the cross for them. They were like his credentials. So scars were really important for Jesus.
Yeah, and we have scars in our life. They're sometimes physical, emotional, spiritual, and sometimes we actually want people to see and experience what's hurt us. As a pastor, you make hospital visits as part of our work. And sometimes I'll visit someone, I'll walk right in the room, and they will literally just lift up the sheet to show me their scar from surgery. I don't even have time to say, no, stop. I can't even do this. And this is like, here it is.
You need do your hospital visits with that.
Hi, I'm here to see you.
They've been pulling down sheets. I've been pulling them up at the same time.
No, it's okay. Like, no, I believe no, you had please. Surgery. It's good. We're all good. But sometimes people will do that just to say, look, I've experienced something painful and I wanted you to see it. And so here's Jesus still with the scars. And I think also to show them, this costs something. Mm-hmm. Your salvation cost a lot. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering, but he came back for Thomas, and he comes back for us. And then it talks about believing. You know, Thomas believed. He said, my Lord and my God. So in Mark's gospel, there's 13 times that Mark uses the word believe. In John's gospel, it's 90. Isn't that amazing that Mark's 13, John is 90. In John's gospel, it's always a verb, which is interesting. So believing, sometimes we think if we believe in something, it's just up here intellectually. But for Jesus, especially in John's gospel, believing is in what we do with our lives because of whom we believed in and have trusted. So when he washed the disciples' feet, what did he say to them? Did he say, I want you to believe in the intellectual concept of washing someone's feet? No, he said, go wash feet. When he shared the supper with the disciples, which we'll share in a minute, that was his way of saying, I want you to go and share this grace and this love. It's not just up here. It's what we do with our lives. And the question is, does the resurrection of Christ have anything to do with how you live your life? Or is it just, well, that was a nice service last Sunday. I enjoyed the ham and the egg hunt. Now back to life. Or does it fundamentally change how we think about ourselves, how we think about others? and what God has called us to do in loving other people and forgiving.
And I couldn't agree more. I think with the resurrection, the reason we're talking about the resurrection today is because some people in the first century were convinced it was true. We believe in the resurrection, really, if you think about it, not because the Bible says so, but the Bible says so because some people were convinced that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They had seen it themselves, and they had experienced transformed lives. And I think when we think about Easter, it's intended to transform our lives as the Holy Spirit and the power that rose Jesus from the dead becomes active and working in our lives. We are going to be forgiving people. We are going to be merciful people and kind people, just the way Thomas was gentle and kind with Jesus was gentle and kind with Thomas when he encountered him. And just for the same reason, not once, but three times, he went to the disciples and said, "Peace be with you. Things are good between us. Peace be in your soul as well." One of the reasons, and I've shared with you all before, that I'm United Methodist today is because there was a young Sunday school class that took Monica and I in and loved us. I, at the time, did not care what they believed. All we knew was we found a place of belonging, and we found some people who were willing to walk with us and to teach us what it meant to walk with Jesus. And the body of Christ is still loving us. So I think the greatest, the most convincing proof of the resurrection is resurrected people living like Jesus did. I think love is the greatest apologetic. And I think there's a lot of people like Monica and me that could care less about people's platitudes or positions on this or that. All I want to know, let's start with, will you love me like Jesus modeled?
Yeah, we talk about belonging, believing, and becoming. And so you look at this story, Thomas still had a place at the table, even in his doubt, so he belonged. The believing is when we see what God has been up to in our lives and God's grace, and even when we weren't aware of it, and receive it. And then becoming is how we live in response to God's love for us. And so 1 John, he said, we love because he first loved us. And so that's what Thomas experienced here. It's what we experience in becoming. And we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We will fail often. But there's grace even there. And I think about this season of Easter. You know, Easter's not one day, by the way. It's a 50-day season. So Easter Sunday kicks off the 50 days of Easter, which culminates in Pentecost. And if you've come to church here in the past, you know Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers in the book of Acts. And so the 50 days of Easter. So I got to thinking the week prior, during Lent, we often either give up something during Lent or maybe we'll take something on. And I've never done that for Easter, so I thought I'd do something different this year and try it. So every day in the 50-day season of Easter, I'm calling someone that I have not talked to in a long time. And we've met a lot of people moving throughout the years. So every day I've called someone out of the blue that I've not talked to, some of them in years, just to see how they're doing. Hey, what's up? I called one of our friends from a previous church that is a huge Alabama fan. And I called her right before the Final Four game and wished them luck. And she probably is going to blame me now for the loss. But I did have a good conversation with Lori. And so we can always do things. Sometimes it's as little as that, just picking up the phone. Pat's doing a similar thing.
Right. Yeah, I'm writing 50 notes. Just to folks to express appreciation and gratitude to them or let them know I miss them or whatever. And I think whether you or me, it's our way of trying to live into the love that Jesus tried to remind the disciples, even behind locked doors, that I'm sending you out to love like I've loved and forgive like I forgive and show mercy like I show mercy.
Yeah.
I think it's pretty powerful. And that's convincing to the world in our contemporary society. Their first question is, will you love me? How do you live your life? And that wins, I think, hearts to be able to do that.
Yep. And the becoming, we talked about the Holy Spirit. So the meal we're about to share, communion, it's our belief that God is present in the Holy Spirit in this meal, and that even in receiving this, we are becoming in some way. It's a mystery, but it is a wonderful thing to gather at this table where everyone is welcome and accepted. And so as we prepare to receive this meal, think about your own life. What does it mean for you to believe? Has the resurrection had any practical impact in how you think about your life and how you live your life? Second thing is, who do you need to forgive today? We're coming to this table where we're in essence saying that we are forgiven in Christ. So who is it today you need to forgive? And maybe just a prayer as you come forward or as you're seated after receiving, about the Holy Spirit helping in that area of our lives. This is an open table. So in the United Methodist Church, we believe it's Jesus's table. He's the host, so everyone is welcome to receive. When you come forward, you'll just have your hands open like this to receive, because grace is not something we take, it's something we receive. Then we take the bread and dip it into the cup and receive. We'll also have a gluten-free option as well here in the middle for those that would need that. So now let's pray as we move into our time of communion. God, help us to believe once again and to know that you go with us in our believing and in our loving and our forgiving. You have forgiven us, you have loved us, and so now we prepare to consecrate these elements in that grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon series podcast from First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas. For more information, you can find us online at fumc-rr.org or find us on social media at fumcrr.